Take your Bibles with me this morning, would you? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We've begun our series through the book of Hebrews. And actually, all things considering, I feel like we're making some pretty good progress through it. We haven't gotten too bogged down, or at least I haven't gotten too bogged down in it. But this morning, what we want to look at is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through the end of 2, through verse 18. And I want to read that and then begin our message this morning as we look at it, okay? So let's follow along with me, would you please, as I read it. I have the English Standard Version just because that's the one I brought with me this morning. So follow along in your pew Bible if you have the NIV or if you have some other version that you've brought with you this morning. Follow with me as we read this morning the Scriptures. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one origin. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to it now, shall we? And let's look at the passage. Now, if you want to, actually, as I studied the passage, I want you to emphasize and I want you to look at with me verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. Now, how many say, I got it? I know what that passage says. Understand it perfectly, Don. If you want to say such a thing, then I would say, please come and join me. Or maybe you could come and give the message. But I do believe that's the passage for which the message this morning is going to revolve. When we think of the fact that verse 10 tells us that God, through whom and by whom all things exist, made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now, I've already given you most of my introduction, but let me come back to it again. I believe that we in Western civilization, especially in America, have an extremely limited understanding of suffering. We are glad that Jesus suffered for us. But how willing are we to suffer for Him? For in America, everything revolves around our own personal comfort, our own personal happiness, our own personal being able to feel as if we have arrived. And within America, there is a sense in which we have an extremely patient, impatient tolerance towards suffering. For there's a sense in which, how many of us, if we get a headache, give me that aspirin, because I don't want to have a headache. And how many of us, when we get sick, say, I want to go to the doctor, I want to doctor, heal me now! And how many of us, when we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, say, I don't like this, get me out of it, I hate it. For in reality, we in America believe we should not have to suffer. And if we do have to suffer, it's almost as if something's wrong. And this morning, I want to challenge that idea and that thinking. It was several years ago now. And dear, thank you for coming back because you can help me on this now. Because it was several years ago and my mind can't go back that far. I mean, it was before I came here. It was when I was ministering in Minnesota. We had opportunity to go and hear a guy by the name of Joseph Son. I think it's T-S-O-N, if I remember right, or S-T-O-N, something like that. A Romanian man who, remember, this is now prior or to just after the curtain came down. Okay? A Romanian man who had lived in Romania and had suffered under communism in Romania. Romania now is a free country, and I believe Joseph Son is in the legislature in Romania now. I didn't get a chance last night. I was going to Google it and look it up, and by the time I got to Google, I forgot what I was going to look up. So those of you who are over 60, you can laugh at me, okay? Or laugh with me, okay? But anyways... And he wrote a book, and his whole thesis was the idea that in America, we do not understand the reign of suffering. For Scripture says, if you suffer with me, you will likewise reign with me. And we want the idea of I'll reign with Christ without the suffering with Christ. So this morning, we have to look at this whole passage here, and again later on, we'll see it again, that as Jesus had to suffer to share in our sufferings, so likewise then, what is our understanding of suffering and our theology of suffering? For the disciples said, they rejoiced in the fact that they could suffer with Christ. In Acts, I believe it is chapter 4. That they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. It's James who says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various kinds of trials and temptations and difficulties. Why? Because you know that the trials that you go through lead to maturity in your faith. And these in Jesus said, and even here it is said of Jesus, that he was made perfect through his suffering. And so we do see once again the need of suffering in our lives in order for us to mature in our faith. Let me step aside and say, I'm not saying don't take an aspirin for your headache so you can suffer for Jesus. But I am saying when we encounter various kinds of suffering in our lives, let's not so much dread it as much rejoice in it. For it is in our sufferings that God speaks the clearest to us. As C.S. Lewis said, it's in our pain that God shouts the loudest unto us. And so this morning, what I want to do is we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 that I've read for you this morning, and especially verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and through whom all things exist and bringing many sons to God should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What I want to do this morning is look at the suffering of Jesus so that as we look at our suffering, we can learn the lessons from Jesus as to when we go through suffering, how we can grow and mature through our suffering. And dare I be so bold? No, not really. As to say, come on, bring it on, God. I mean, but would we be so bold to say, come on, God, bring on the suffering so I can grow in my faith? And so I got through the message, and at the end, I kind of thought, how do I make application to this? Do I tell him to go home and pray that God suffers you? Causes you to suffer. But rather, I believe that if we can look at the sufferings of Jesus for us and gain some lessons from that, that then when we go through our sufferings, we can look at it and say, hey, this ain't anything compared to what Jesus went through. And as well, like the disciples, be able to look at our sufferings as if, hey, I get to share the sufferings of Jesus. So, you have your notes now? And again, I had 5 or 6 of them, but I trimmed it down to 4 and put them in other places. So let's join together in learning some lessons about the suffering of Jesus. The first lesson that I want us to learn this morning, and it is a primary lesson that is so difficult when we go through suffering to learn. For in reality, it's hard to even understand it. But are you ready for it? Everybody's like, yeah, would you give it to us, Don? Come on, we're ready. Number one, Jesus is sovereign in our sufferings. Jesus is sovereign in our sufferings. Well, Don, where'd you get that out of the passage? Let's look at it. Now, if it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking, for it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? For you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death right now. Let's begin with this. Jesus is sovereign in our suffering, and I began with Jesus is sovereign in all of creation. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bibles open and you want to, put your notes in here and flip back with me to Psalm 8. If not, then it's going to be on the screen as well, so we'll be able to follow along with it. But Psalm 8 says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Anybody want to sing it with me? For you have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. For when I considered your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, of which you have set in place, when I consider all of your creation that you have created and are sovereign over, for you are the one who created it all and are sovereign in it all, in all of creation, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? We used to live in central Minnesota. We spent 6 years, I believe it was there, about 6 years. And when I began my first ministry, about an hour north of Minneapolis. And there's a sense in which people say, well, how'd you like living in Minnesota? And I say, I loved it. Right? The winters are colder, yes, but that's not the problem. The problem is that they're longer. Start sooner, go longer. All right? Because what's the difference between 10 below and 20 below? All right? Some people might say a lot. All right? I say not much because you're going to dress up for either one of them. But anyways, the thing that I enjoyed when we lived in Minnesota was to take a cold winter's night and to walk outside and to view on a clear, cold night the stars above. When Peter first came and his family came and visited us from Chicago, the comment they made when they walked outside one night was like, wow, look at the stars. As if in Chicago you can't see the stars. But in Minnesota, when you went out on a cold winter's night and you looked at the stars above, they were so clear and they were so bright. And there was a sense in which you felt like if you could jump high enough, you could, you know, touch a star. You know, you could grab that star and bring it down with you. So I want you to think this morning of the stars of heaven. And believe me, we would go out when they had a few aurora borealis. It was great to see the northern lights up there. It was beautiful. I can remember one time we sat for 45 minutes and just watched the colors turn in the skies and it was bright and glorious. But my point is, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens that you have created, the stars in the sky. Now let me ask you the question, how many stars are there? Lynette tried counting the numbers of hair on her head one day because Jesus says, I know the number of hairs you have in your head. So she, I don't know how far she got, but how many of you tried counting the stars? And then I ask you the question, how expansive are the stars? How far away are they? I mean, hundreds and thousands of light years away, and you think of how expansive it is. And the psalmist says, you have created all of the heavens, how glorious they are. And then what's he say? When I consider the heavens that you've created, the moon and the stars that you've put in space. What's his question? What's man that you're mindful of him? Now, I have to confess, maybe some of you don't do this, but I do this. When I say, when I consider the stars and the skies, Lord, and everything that you have created, who am I that you even think about me? Let alone are aware of me, have the numbers of hairs on my head counted. Know the days of my life. Knows the suffering I go through. Know the trials. Know what I'm going through. Because not only is God suffering, not only is God, sovereign in all of creation, but the psalmist tells us that God is sovereign in our crisis. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man, that you even care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now let me ask you this question. Is the writer of Hebrews quoting Psalm 8, speaking of mankind, of man in general, or speaking of Jesus? How many think it's man? How many of you think it's Jesus? How many of you aren't too sure? How many of you want to say both? For in reality, I believe when David wrote the psalm, Psalm 8, he was speaking of man. Who is man? Who am I that you're even mindful of me? When I think of the stars and everything, who am I? The writer of Hebrews takes that passage and I believe points it to Jesus. For there's two things that I want to draw your attention to. Look at verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world. What's it say after that? To come. Now I believe that God subjected the earth to man at creation and gave man dominion over creation. So all of creation is submissive to man and found in subject to mankind. But the psalmist here is talking about the world to come. Not just the world that we have now. The writer to Hebrews. And so when we ask the question, what have you mindful of him or the Son of Man, that you've made him a little lower. And again, I think the NIV reads it simply, verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. The ESV reads it, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. And that's just a different interpretation. And really, both of them can be accurate. And you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. And so thirdly, I see Jesus is sovereign in our suffering because Jesus is sovereignly in control. Now, what does the writer to Hebrews say? Wait a minute. Whoa, put on the brakes. Because I don't see this creation under the control of anybody or anything. I see this world kind of going out of control. I don't see anything happening that says God is in control. I see everything kind of going haywire and going crazy, especially in our times of suffering. Amen? Don't we wonder what's going on? Why God is making us have to go through this? And why this is happening to us? And how can God be in control when my life is so out of control? So we see the psalmist saying, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. That's what the ESV reads. That's how I got it out of it. The NIV, I think, says that he left nothing that wasn't subject to him. It goes on to say, at present, we don't see everything in subjection to him. But what do we see? What do we look at? So you see, in the midst of our suffering, when we don't think God is in control, you can't look at the surroundings around you, as Peter learned when he stepped out in the water, began walking in the water. Well, you can't look at the waves that are lapping over your feet. You have to look at who? Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. The one who went before us. We're going to Hebrews 12. It's going to say, therefore, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Get rid of everything that would entangle you and encumber you when you run the race, and prepare yourself to run the race, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. So that we learn in Jesus' suffering that Jesus is sovereign even in the midst of our suffering. He's sovereign over this creation. He's sovereign over our create crisis. He knows what we're going through. And he's sovereignly in control of all things. Let's move on. Secondly. We see that Jesus was submissive in his sufferings. Jesus was submissive in his sufferings. Look now, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect for suffering. Now, let me back up a little bit. Let me go to the he. It was fitting that he. I should have my NIV Bible up here. Maybe I'll go grab one. So I'm able to follow along with it so that I can see what you guys have. But it was fitting that he, meaning who? Who is he? Yeah. It was fitting that God, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, and the one through whom, and the one who will bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if we condense that down, it says it was fitting that God should make Jesus perfect through suffering. How many of you have seen the movie Gone with the Wind? Come on, raise your hand with me, all right? Did you make it through the whole thing? 3 hours? It was my wife's favorite movie. Maybe it still is. I don't know. But it was one of her favorite movies. And when we were, I believe, were we dating or married yet, dear, when we first went to see it? What were we? We were dating. Okay. When we first went to see it. So just think about that, okay? You're going out with your girlfriend to a movie and it's going to be 3 hours long. Yes. Okay? No. All right. That's a little ad lib. Okay. But in the movie, all right, Scarlett O'Hara, I think she's just lost her husband. My wife knows the movie better than I do, but she's just lost her husband, and she's going to go to a dance, and she's trying to put her corset on, and her black nanny that's helping her is trying to pull it tight. She says, come on, get it down to 18 inches, you know, all right? And she's pulling it tight, and the whole time the black nanny is getting her dressed, if you remember the movie, she's just sitting there saying, it ain't fitting. It ain't fitting. Just ain't fitting. It ain't fitting. All right, you remember the scene now? Okay, if you remember that, that sticks in my mind for some reason. But I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews is saying. For the writer of Hebrews is saying, it is fitting that God caused Jesus to suffer. Now, I'm going to say, wait a minute, it just ain't fitting. It ain't fitting for the God of all creation to make His Son suffer. Is it? And yet the writer to Hebrews. And who wrote the book of Hebrews? Help me out with that. Come on, help me out. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? God did. So if the Holy Spirit can tell us it was fitting, then what? It was fitting. It was proper. It was appropriate. That the very Son of God that was going to bring salvation for all would be made perfect through suffering. So let me ask this question. I put it in my notes. Did Jesus want to suffer? How many of you think Jesus thought, come on, bring it on, God. I want to suffer. That's my purpose. I came here to suffer. I might as well suffer. How many of you think Jesus wanted to suffer? It's a tough question. You get to look at it when you get to your small groups, okay? Let me ask the second question. How many of you think Jesus was willing to suffer? Okay, God, if I have to, I'm willing. Now, how many of you say Jesus was submissive in his suffering? Right? For in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was it that Jesus said? Father, not my will, but your will be done. So let's turn to see what the writer of Hebrews says about that. Jameson, go to the Hebrews 5 passage, okay? The next, you're going to have to flip through, okay? Look at what Hebrews 5 says about that. During the days of Jesus' life here on earth, okay, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now, we knew he sweat great drops of blood. But how many of us ever pictured Jesus offering up to God loud cries of, not my will! Lord, take this from me! With tears. To the one who could save him from death. God, isn't there any other way? And he was heard because of his what? reverent submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. For all who obey in him was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll look at this in a couple weeks ahead, all right, when we get to chapter 5. So this is a glimpse of what's to come. But we learn that Jesus suffered in submission. Now, let's go on to look at the idea, because it says it right here. He was made perfect. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Because of the grace of the God, for 10:10, it was fitting that he, the founder of our salvation, be made perfect through suffering. Twice in the book of Hebrews, he's going to say that Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. Now, let me ask you this question. Was Jesus perfect? This is an easy one, folks. So did God have to make him perfect? Made him more perfect. All right. Let me tell you what this is all about. Because we have the idea of perfect means, wow, that was a perfect pie. Ah, it was delicious. It was so good. All right. That was a perfect painting. It was done without any flaws or without any problems or without any difficulty. You see what I'm saying? We think of perfect as something that's absolutely perfect. There's no mistakes in it. And Jesus was perfect, right? But the idea of perfect here is the idea of making him complete. Of finished. It is the word used on the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. So it's the idea that through his suffering, he was brought to completion. The work that God had for him to do, it was now made complete through his suffering. And so the question that we have to ask when we go through suffering is, how is God trying to complete us? To remove the imperfections? To make us perfect through suffering? So as we look at Jesus, we recognize that he was the one who was made perfect even in our suffering. That it's through suffering that we become complete. That we are brought to maturity. So is there not a sense in which when we suffer, our prayer should be, come on, Lord, bring it on, because I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to be mature. So can we not at least, I'm not saying let's get away from the bring it on, God, okay? I'm not ready to try to challenge God in that way. But I am ready to say in my suffering, oh God, that you would be about your work, producing in my life maturity and perfection and the work that you want to do in me through my suffering. But that's what is required if we're going to submit to our sufferings. Submit to God even in our time of sufferings. For in reality, in our times of sufferings, we would rather rebel from God than submit to God. Am I right? And yet Jesus submitted to God in his sufferings. Let me go on to number 3. I know my time is going. This is the good stuff. All right? Now Jesus shares in our suffering. For you see, the remainder of chapter 2 speaks about the fact that Jesus came and he suffered so he can share in our sufferings. For he knows what it's like to go through temptations. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. He took on humanity and became like us. And now he shares in our sufferings. And I put down here, he shares in death. He shares in our sufferings of death. But we see him, verse 9, who for a little while is made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then if you jump down to verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came and shares in our sufferings in order that he might put to death the devil, destroy the work of the devil, the one who has the power of death. You say, wait a minute, Don, that hasn't happened, has it? How many think it's happened? All right, let's vote. This is a sermon. Vote by proxy this morning, okay? This is what America's like, right? Let's just decide what we want to do. Let's vote. No. Where Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and destroyed him who defeated him who had the power of death. But notice he goes on to say, and he delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. I found out, well, in several ways, but I found out some time ago that I'm afraid of heights. Anybody else afraid of heights? All right. We had a hotel several years ago and a Hyatt hotel down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we were on like the 12th floor and you could open the balcony and you could walk out on the balcony. It was just like a little 2-foot balcony and there was a railing around it, everything else like that. And I'm like, nobody goes out on that balcony. What's my fear? I've analyzed it. I know. My fear is that knowing my lack of grace, could fall off that balcony. Or anybody could fall off that balcony. And if you fall off that balcony, you will what? Die. So in reality, where does my fear of heights come from? The fear of death. Anybody here a little claustrophobic? I mean, those doors in the elevator go shut and you got people all around you. You're like... begin holding your face, you can feel your heart start to racing a little bit faster. And why? What's your fear? Doesn't your fear come from the fact that those doors might not ever open again and I will be stuck in here for the rest of my life and I will die here? You see the point? Many fears, the underlying fear is the fear of death. If I do that, I'll die. How many of you afraid of speaking? If I have to skip a speech, I'll die. But what's Hebrews tell us? Jesus came and died to destroy him who has the power of death so that we no longer have to what? Fear death. Why? Because we know that that death is what? Just the entrance into eternal life. Now I understand it's heartache, it's heartbreak, it's leaving the ones you love, it's knowing the fact that, you know, who's going to care for them, what's going to happen, and all those things that go through our life when we lose a loved one. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's fun. But I just talked to a lady this past Wednesday night. I do the JDC thing this past Wednesday night, and there's a lady there who's just been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. She just started her chemotherapy. She said to me, Don, she says, all of a sudden I've begun to realize that death isn't such a bad thing. For when I die, I get to go to heaven. I used the told her that, because many of you know that in 1981, Lynette was diagnosed with a form of leukemia and was given 3 to 6 months to live. So we faced that several years ago. The one thing that we came away from that was, you know, the only difference between me and you, and talking about Lynette when she had leukemia, the person who's going to die of cancer and you, they know they could die. You think you can't. You think you won't. And Jesus came to destroy him who has the power of death so that we no longer have to live in the fear of death. And so the writer to Hebrews tells us, Jesus shares in our suffering because he shares in our death. I know my time is gone. Let me move on quickly. And he also shares in our humanity. Since therefore children had flesh and blood, he himself likewise took on the same things. And then if you jump down, it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. He shares in our humanity. For he himself has suffered when tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. He shares in our sufferings. He shares in our temptations. For if I were to turn you over to chapter 4, verse 16, I believe it is, there it will say that he likewise was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, but yet what? Is without sin. And so we notice that Jesus shares in our sufferings. Lastly, Jesus offers salvation through suffering. Let's back it up a little bit. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Literally, this is the idea of the fact that not just the founder, because we think of the founders of our country, and you know, it is the idea of the first one to suffer. The pioneer, the one who led the way in our suffering. So we see Jesus as well as the founder of our salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, the very one who grants us salvation through him by faith alone. He was made perfect through suffering. And then let me move on. For he, verse 11, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one origin. They all share together in Christ. He offers us salvation and sanctifies us. He is the one who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified all have their origin in him. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Now let me jump down. I'll finish my last two points here because I've gone over my time. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. And how did he serve God? By making propitiation for the sins of the people. By taking away our sins. Payment of our sins was placed on him. So Jesus was the one who through his suffering made payment of our sin and offers to us salvation in his name. You see, it's in his suffering that Jesus became the faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God. And it's out of his suffering that Jesus is able to offer unto us our salvation. So you see why I say we have such a limited view of our suffering? Lord, I don't want it to happen. Lord, don't let it happen. Lord, make it. I don't want to make it happen. Don't. When in reality, our response should be, Lord, thank you for letting it happen. For it was through the suffering that I came to grow in my faith. It was through the suffering that I came to understand your love for me. It was through the suffering that I came to understand that you have prepared a place for me far beyond this place that's much better. It's through the suffering that we're able to identify with the suffering that Jesus had for us. So do we dare say, bring it on? Or do we rather just say, Lord, thank you for allowing it to happen? For in the suffering, you are sovereignly in control of it all. And we submit to it. Amen?